God's people, we come now to the reading and the preaching of God's Word. And we are in Exodus chapter 23. And we're reading verses 10 through 19. Exodus 23, verses 10 through 19. And let's go first to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank You that You are God who reveals Yourself to us and speaks to us, even through servants. And we pray that You would give us all a hearing to hear You speak, not just in Your ear, in our ears, but that we would receive it with understanding and faith and love and great hope and joy, knowing that You have saved us unto glory. And so, Father, we pray that as You grant us Your word this morning, You would not only remind us of Your greatness and Your goodness and also Your faithfulness, but also of our salvation that we have only in Christ, our Savior and our Redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 23, verse 10. And these are God's words. You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield. But on the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from your labor, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger, may refresh themselves. Now concerning everything which I have said to you, be on your guard, and do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth. 3 times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. Also you shall observe the feast of the harvest, of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. Also the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning. You shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil into the house of the Lord your God. You are not to boil a young goat in the milk of its mother. And that, beloved, is the Word of God. Everything we have belongs to the Lord. He's made all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And what happened is that in Adam we sinned and fell in him through his first transgression. And that brought about what? It brought corruption to this world. And yet we must still acknowledge that our God has given us all the things that we have. And sometimes this goes back to the back of our minds. We don't think that way. We often think of our things that we have, our property, our homes, our cars. We think of the things, even our toys. We think of our things, but we don't think of the Lord of our things, or the Lord who has given us all these things. And the Lord has also given us time, of which we often, even rarely, more rarely, think about, of what the Lord has given. He's given our time. And how should we use our time? And the general principle, of course, is that we should use all of our time to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, you're to do all unto the glory of God, 1 Corinthians says. And as we are to glorify God with our time, we must recognize as well that the Lord has given us patterns in how to use our time, and how we ought to, how that time ought to be organized or managed in our lives. He doesn't leave it up to us to organize. He gives us a pattern Himself. Now, since the Lord has blessed us with time, then He can dictate how we use that time, as well as we could think of the other things that we have, our property, our house, our car. He dictates how we use those things. Well, the same was with time. And so He gives us patterns. And what this means is that it is not in general that our time belongs to God. You know, we just say, oh, our time belongs to God. But He specifically has stated how our time is to be used. And that is part of what is communicated in our passage this morning, as it was to be specifically for the nation of Israel, and yet those general principles continuing now to our everyday lives. Like His showing us what has more importance for the good of our lives and for His glory over against other things that we worldly-minded think are often more important and treat as more important. So the Lord here is actually doing something really wonderful. He focuses on directions for His people to serve them in their daily lives so that the people would be reminded not only throughout the year, but over many years, on various occasions, of the Lord Himself. So as their time is being used up, that there's constant reminders of the Lord, that He's given them all the things they have, that He's given them even the time. Not just every week, but over years. And that should lead us, as it ought to have led them, in His commands, how to spend our time, and that we would be reminded of the Lord Himself at creation, and also in our worship. So now the first point this morning we look at is the Sabbath principle. We see in this passage the Sabbath principle. And we're already familiar with that pattern of our week. We should be. We've heard many sermons on the fourth commandment recently. It says there in Exodus 26, days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, and hallowed it. And so you see the Sabbath principle based in the fourth commandment, that the Lord made 6 days, in 6 days all things, and then the seventh day He rested from His work of creating. And so we're to have the same pattern in our lives. Now we read verse 10, and it says, "You shall sow your land for 6 years and gather in its yield, but on the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, so that the needy of your people may eat, and whatever they leave the beast of the field may eat. You are to do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove." And what's it say? It says, in the seventh year, you shall literally let the field go. You don't farm it. Because you don't do any work. You don't plow the field. You don't sow seed. You don't plant seed. You don't harvest anything. Anything the seventh year. Because as you know, some of you may know, after you harvest and you let the field alone the next year, sometimes you can see that in fields around here, because farmers don't plant fields sometimes because of drought conditions or rain, and so they'd lose money, so they actually let the field go. And what you see are crops growing up. It's kind of scattered throughout the field. It's not even, but it's kind of scattered around the field. So there's crop being produced. And so there will be some that grow up that year, on the seventh year. That's kind of the what he's saying here. And people who are needy may come and enjoy that food, take part in that food, that crop that's in the field, and eat of it. And we ought not to be confused about this, because there's some who have tried to wiggle out of this command here to make the command less than what it really is. Some say that in a given, if you take a scenario, we can make up a scenario. A farmer has 5 fields, let's say. And the one who tries to wiggle out of this, the argument has come, and it says, well, you stagger the rest, the Sabbath rest. You stagger the seventh year between the 5 fields that you have. And so that on the seventh year, or on any given particular year, you wouldn't have all the fields not producing a crop. And so you'll be able to feed yourself and whatnot throughout. Even though you might have one field or two fields that are not producing a crop that year, you still have something producing. But that is way off of what the Lord is saying here. To say that would actually contradict the very purpose the Lord has here for the people of Israel and for His glory. And so what's the Lord's purpose? We don't necessarily see it in our passage, but we do see it in the parallel passage in Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25 verses 20 through 22, and it says there in the same context as here, it says, "And if you say, what shall we eat in the seventh year, if we may not sow or gather in our crop? I will command my blessing on you in the sixth year, so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year, when its crop arrives." And so it's speaking of the same context, the same seventh year land Sabbath. A Sabbath that means rest, by the way. Sabbath means rest. It's a Sabbath for the land, a rest for the land every 7 years. And now you hear the command first in Exodus, and you think, how are they going to eat for that entire year? And Leviticus actually reveals to us how they're going to eat for that year. Because the question comes, well, they're going to starve if they do this. If there's no staggered system, like the scenario that I gave, that's contradictory to Scripture, then they won't be able to be able to feed themselves. But this isn't about a staggered system of growing crops in one field or all farming. So all farming, all fields in Israel would not be worked the seventh year. A particular year designated. Whatever crop produced by themselves from the seeds from the past harvest, whatever crop produced themselves then the next year, the seventh year, and even the eighth year, it seems, partially, then that would go to feed the poor. And then the leftovers from that would go to feed the beasts, the animals that they had. And so no work in the year of the rest for the land. What are you to do? Well, the purpose here is clear. You are to trust God. You were to trust the Lord. That's the purpose of this command. The Sabbath year for the land was a whole year to remind the people to trust the Lord with all of their provision. Everything the Lord gives. To trust Him for it. And if they kept the commands, then what they would see would be the faithfulness of the Lord. Confirming His faithfulness again to them every 7 years and even the eighth year and ninth year. And so they would see in the sixth year, as it says here in the Leviticus, in the sixth year, the Lord blessing their crop threefold. Something that would be beyond comprehension for them. You have a normal crop, and then on the sixth year, you'd have three times that amount. It's kind of like the man in the wilderness, right? On the sixth day before the Sabbath, there would be double. So they could eat on the seventh. And so this threefold fruitfulness, it would cover years 7, 8, and 9. It communicates there in Leviticus. And yet, beloved, the principle, the Sabbath principle is the same as we are under in the fourth commandment. To work diligently 6 days and rest from our labors on one day, the seventh day. And now after the resurrection, it's the first day. Because we rest in remembrance of what? We rest in remembrance not only of creation, but of Christ's resurrection that was on the first day of the week. And yet, still reminding us, too, of the Lord's creating 6 days and resting one. And what happens when we hear God's command? We are tempted to question. Maybe many, for some of you years ago, it was brought more questions. And you're tempted to fight against this if it was new to you, like it was to me. And you hear God's command. Well, but if we rest completely one whole day, then some people who are probably more work-minded, or they feel like they have a need, if they stop working, they'll starve. They won't have enough food on the table or produce enough for their families. And so they might say, well, if we rest completely one whole day and don't work on that day in our normal employments and spend all of that day in worshiping the Lord, then we will never get all the things done that we need to get done. And in a sense, it's just like Israel here. What they would be tempted to say was, well, if we don't plant a crop the seventh year, then we won't be able to eat the seventh year or the eighth year. It's the same argument. I won't get paid for working the seventh day, and thus I won't have enough money to buy food or take care of my family. And then what else? Well, if I don't have time to, maybe I don't have time to rest my body. Some of you might be saying that. I don't have sufficient time to rest because I got to go to worship, and then I go home, and then I come back to worship, and I can't take a long nap on the Sabbath day because I'm worshiping. Or maybe you say that, well, I don't have time to. This doesn't give me time to sit on the couch, watch TV, watch sports, and if I don't do that in my mind, it's for my mind's sake, then my mental state is gonna kinda go, we might say, crazy. Right? I need just to relax and kind of numb everything out by watching TV or something like that. I'm not going to survive if I don't. Because working those 6 days mentally has been very difficult, or is very difficult every week, and not resting that one day at home is hurtful to me. And those are our arguments that we make. And there's probably more arguments that we make. But the truth is, like the rest for the land every 7 years, the rest Sabbath for the land every 7 years, the Lord will bless your work those 6 days so that you will be free to worship the Lord on the Lord's day and the rest day. He will provide. Our Lord provides. He's our King. He provides all of our needs. He promises. And you think of the other temptation to question the Lord and your mental state. Well, what do you think the Lord's day and worshiping with the saints does? It kind of enlivens us, refreshes us in the Lord, and strengthens us not only in our bodies but in our minds and our souls. And how dare we think that the Lord would not provide for those who follow His commands when He's promised to do just that for all of our needs and bless us in His faithfulness. Our God is faithful. This cultivated for Israel, and it should cultivate for us, but it cultivated for Israel trusting God. When they saw in the ninth year how the Lord was still providing for them from the sixth year, even in the ninth year from the 6 years harvest, it taught Israel to rely fully upon the Lord, upon Yahweh, just as the Sabbath principle teaches us to trust in Him. But look at what else Israel was shown. It's an important because it's also the same part of the principle that remains for us. As we learn in Isaiah 58, we have, this was a means to provide for the poor. The Sabbath was a means to provide for the poor, to serve them. All this so the needy of your people may eat, it says. If they were diligent in their reaping, if they're harvesting themselves on the seventh year, the poor that is, they go out in the fields and they were diligent in doing so, they would be blessed with a multitude of food for them. And so they would have a great harvest themselves. And so there they are taken care of by the Lord. And just in a similar way, just as after every harvest, the strangers and the poor could come along the sides of the field and gather in from that as well. So they're always taken care of by the Lord, the poor. And so here a command to trust the Lord. Could the farmer trust the Lord to not plant a crop on the seventh year? And the temptation would come also for the farmer, maybe if we applied it to ourselves, for us. You know, Lord blesses me so much on the sixth year, and maybe for us, the Lord blesses us so much on the other 6 days. If we just work that seventh day, we'd be blessed even more. Well, for the farmer then, the temptation would come. If I just plant another crop this year on the seventh year, the Lord would make my crop threefold again. And I'd become rich if I continued to do this every year. And I wouldn't have to struggle so much. And the Lord is saying, no. Trust me. Trust Yahweh. And then verse 12, more closely to our the fourth commandment, it says, 6 days you are to do your work, but on the seventh day you shall cease from your labor so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as your stranger, may refresh themselves. Of course, there's another reason we don't work on the Lord's Day, especially if we have people who work for us or under us, that they might be refreshed just as we are refreshed. We're given there, of course, reasons so that our bodies may rest from our labor, that rather we would rest in the Lord. But for animals and our servants, that they too may rest and refresh themselves in God. Our refreshing, in resting in the Lord and being refreshed in the Lord should lead to everyone else resting too. Everybody in our household should rest from their labors. Could you bear this? Or are you constantly tempted to work around the house? Maybe you still, you know, you work 6 days. Maybe some of you work 5 days, but some maybe work 6 days. And then at home, for some of you who work 5 days, you come home on the sixth day and you work around the house because things need to be done around the house. And if you work 6 days and you say to yourself, you're tempted, well, but I only have now 1 day to really work on my car that needs to be fixed. I only have 1 day to work around the house and fix these issues like with the plumbing or whatever it is. Or to do the laundry or, you know, whatever that needs to be done at your home. And yet God commands our worship and service to others in need and spreading the gospel. What he's saying here also is that He will provide you the ability, the strength, the energy to be able to do everything on the 6 days so that you may worship the Lord on the seventh day and serve others in need on the seventh day or the Lord's day. When God commands our worship and service to others in need and spreading the gospel, He commands in that to trust Him. When He commands the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, to rest from our labors, to worship Him, He commands us to trust Him. And there are more important things than to get work done around your home. Things to be done around your house. Paul talks about these Sabbaths, plural, land Sabbaths and other types of Sabbaths, various other Sabbaths associated with now, not the civil law. We're not talking about the civil law here. We're talking about our judicial law. We're talking about ceremonial law. Our passage this morning is talking about the ceremonial law, and that also, as we've talked about, was only for Israel, the nation of Israel, and it was also fulfilled in Christ alone. That is death and resurrection. And so Paul says, in Colossians 2, he brings this up, and most people use this as an argument against the fourth commandment, but they don't understand, they take it out of context. It's clearly talking about our passage, and it's clearly talking about the ceremonial law. It says there, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. And two of those things are already covered in our passage, the Sabbath and the festivals. These, Paul says, are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. They've been fulfilled in Christ, Paul says. They were just a shadow of what was to come, fulfilled fully in Christ and shown the very clear light now in Christ, what they meant. And the festivals we'll come to in the second point, but the Sabbaths in Exodus 23 that we have here and then also Leviticus 25 are what Paul are referring to. It's part of the ceremonial law that has been fulfilled and thus now passed away in some sense that way. That we are not under it anymore. And yet, as we're no longer under the ceremonial law as Israel was, yet today, as in the civil law, the general principle remains. Where does it come from? Where does the general principle of the ceremonial law come from in this case? It comes from the fourth commandment and the moral law, which remains and is eternal. Are we willing to give up time if God should call us to do it? To cease working in order to trust Him? And what's in view here is not only a Sabbath principle of resting from our labors and trusting in the Lord, but also are we willing to trust the Lord by giving up work and work to serve those in need? I remember that's what we heard in Isaiah 58. I think it's verses 6 and 7 or 7 and 8. Where we were called to help those in need. First, help those in need spiritually with the gospel and on the Sabbath day, or the Lord's day, and help those in need physical with any thing that would need to come up. Remember, we had the instance to serve Phyllis when her basement was flooded, as we ought to do. She was in need on the Lord's day, and we ought to go, as we did, and we went over and helped her, even though probably for some of us it really took a lot of energy because we were worshiping, and worship takes a lot of energy, and then going and helping there took a lot of energy and strength from us. But the Lord provided, and the Lord has enabled us still to come thus far, even when that took place. And so to even serve those in need, and even those who need food. Most people were considering the Sabbath. When considering the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, the rest the Lord blesses us with, actually focus very selfishly, don't they? And we do this. We focus very selfishly on ourselves. How do I keep the Lord's day? How does it benefit me? And that's where people start to question the Sabbath sometimes, because when you start asking the question, how does it benefit me? And then you start questioning, well, like for the land Sabbath, well, how am I going to feed myself? And then you're started tempted towards sin, aren't you? And then the same with us. How am I going to get all my work done? Or how am I going to just relax, take a break from everything, from my work? And we are then tempted to question the goodness of the fourth commandment. God's goodness to us in the fourth commandment. But let us not do that. Let us remember that the Lord uses us on the Sabbath day to serve. To serve Him, but also to serve those in need. And so let us delight ourselves in the Lord and rest, therefore, from our labors and from the pleasures of this world. And at verse 13, we're given then the final provision in our need to trust the Lord and serve those in need. He says in verse 13, "Now concerning everything which I have said to you," everything which I have said to you, "be on your guard and do not mention the name of other gods, nor let them be heard from your mouth." And so the bigger principle, here's like a summary verse of everything that's come before. The bigger principle of this passage is given there, and let us be on guard in all that we think and all we say and all we do, lest we have and we fall into this temptation of worshiping other idols or having anything to do with idols. And that's what happens when we begin breaking God's commandments. What we're doing is serving idols and worshiping idols. And that's why the Lord blesses us with rest, a day of rest. Why He gave the land a year's rest for Israel so that they would remember Him. That's why we have the Lord's Day, that we would remember Him, that we would not be caught up in the things of the world so much that we forget Him. And so the Sabbath principle is for that we would remember Him. And also to trust in Him and no other, no idols. Nor let our worship be towards any other or any kind of thing. Perhaps we worship our home and so we're working around our house on the Lord's Day. It shows our idol. And so let us be blessed by the Sabbath principle in worshiping and serving the Lord on the Lord's Day. While we ought to work diligently the other 6 days and serving those around us in need. Then the final point is time and festivals. And so we're looking at festivals and how God, for the nation of Israel, scheduled kind of reminders throughout the year of Him. That they would remember to trust Him, give thanksgiving to Him, and not themselves. And thereby worshiping themselves. And there are, he says, verse 14, three times Israel was to celebrate a feast. Verse 14, it says, "Three times a year you shall celebrate a feast to me." And the first is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We ought to be familiar with that. It says, verse 15, "You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed." So these feasts were a time of joy where the nation of Israel worshipped together corporately. They would come to Jerusalem from around the nation, from the various tribes. They would come to Jerusalem during these feasts to worship together with joy. And these are not only fulfilled in Christ, of course, but they also instruct us of glory that awaits us. Because in glory, it will be that all of God's people come together, worship corporately for eternity. And so here are three feasts that not only hint at Christ, but hint and foreshadow all of God's people coming together and worship in glory. We covered this a long time ago back in Exodus 12 and 13, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover. This was a week-long celebration connected with the Passover. Remembering the Lord's faithfulness and His redemption and bringing them out of Egypt safely, but also quickly. Remember, they had the bread, the unleavened bread, and it was supposed to remain unleavened. Because they were leaving quickly. They didn't have time to let it rise and cook it. And so they were put their full trust in Him and Him alone for their journey in the wilderness and providing for them. And the connection, of course, with the Passover lamb, the blood on the doorposts. And so the points, of course, to the gospel, the lamb's blood spread on them, covering them. So that they wouldn't be condemned and destroyed by Yahweh in His judgment. In order that they'd be brought out of bondage and brought into the glorious liberty of Christ and His promises through redemption. The redemption of His blood, or by it, through His blood. And so in essence, this festival was to celebrate the gospel. It was to celebrate the gospel. They weren't to come empty-handed either. End of verse 15. And Deuteronomy 16 says something about that. It says, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God. And so it's similar context. Before the Lord your God at the place that He will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. All of which are the three festivals that he talks about here. And he says, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that He has given you. And so why is this? Why are you not to come empty-handed? And why the same principle remains for us today? Why are we not to come empty-handed to the worship of God today? Was it to merit something before God? Was it to bring something to Him? No way could it be either of those. But we who have been redeemed by such a great Redeemer as the Lord Jesus, how could we go without thanksgiving to God? And that's what's being brought out there. This is a means and a significance of thanksgiving. Showing that thanksgiving that they had for the Lord. And that not coming empty-handed then, coming with something was significant in Israel's being thankful. And showing that forth in the property that He had given to them. Out of the first fruits, they would bring it. And that's why we have the tithe and the offering today. To show forth our thanksgiving to the Lord in redeeming us and saving us and giving us all things. And so we ought not to come empty-handed. Even if perhaps you're paid, like I try to teach my children, you're paid. And you come with the first fruits. And every week you give something. Maybe it's just a coin. But you give something because you're participating, you're reminding yourself of your thankfulness in the Lord. And why you should be thankful. And maybe you don't think you're thankful. You put it in and you remind yourself, man, I should be thankful for all the Lord has done for us. Done for me. And so it's not to merit anything or bring anything to Him, but to show forth your thanksgiving to Him. And that's why we ought not to come empty-handed. We are to give of what the Lord has given because we are thankful for all that He is to us and all that He has done for us because He is a faithful God. He is our Lord and our Redeemer. And of all the Lord has done for us, there is no way a truly reformed saint can come empty-handed in worshiping the Lord. Yes, we come empty of merit and of ourselves and salvation, but this applies to tangible offerings. Of course, but also like Hebrews 13, it also applies to the offering of the fruit of our lips. And thankfulness from coming forth from our lips and how we pray, how we sing. But also joy, thanksgiving, and also praise. So he commands in a principle here to not come empty-handed. And that continues for us today, that principle of not coming empty-handed to his worship. Verse 16, then it says, the second feast. It says, and also you shall observe the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. The feast of harvest, also known as the feast of weeks or Pentecost. It comes 50 days after the first fruits, or practically after the Passover. As you might know from the Gospels and the Pentecost there in Acts. Leviticus 21 and Numbers 28 make this clear, that this is a holy convocation. They were to celebrate the initial harvest. The first fruits were given, 50 days given to gather in the harvest, and then in celebration of this feast of what the Lord had provided from the harvest. And so you can imagine the sixth year especially, that what we heard earlier, that feast would be even more joyous and more thanksgiving than normal. For the Lord had shown himself to be the faithful God who keeps his promises. I'll give you threefold. The sixth year. So this feast after the harvest would be to lead them back, of course, to the source of the harvest. The source of the crops. The source of all their blessings and their provision. Back to the Lord. And perhaps sometimes when we get paid for our labors, we have immediate thoughts like, I need to pay this bill, I need to go buy this thing, or whatever it is. But that we hear, we're being shown that we ought not to forget first the source of all our provision, Yahweh. And that's why it says the first fruit, we are to give from our first fruits, the first fruits of what we receive. And so the first thought we should get when we get a paycheck or whatever, money in some form, we should think, this is from the Lord. And I am so thankful that He's provided for me again, just as He always has. And so this portion, a portion, whatever it is, according to your conscience, this portion I give to the Lord. And He set it aside. And then you think about your bills that you're enabled to pay because the Lord has provided. And put food on your table. He has done that. And then the third feast. In the second half of verse 16, it says, also the feast of ingathering, of the ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in the fruit of your labors from the field. So the feast of ingathering is the feast of booths or feast of tabernacles, and it came at the end of the year after all of the seasons of harvest. So do you have, in some ways, after 50 days of harvest, you kind of have like a break in there of harvest. And you come and celebrate. So you don't forget the Lord and you thank Him. And then there's at the end of all the harvest, because they had different crops, and so they come in at different times. After all the harvests are complete, you have another celebration, a feast of the Lord. And that's what the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Ingathering is. It's when everything harvested gather in, your pantries are full. They were to go to Jerusalem again. They were to worship the Lord with the rest of the nation. They were to give thanks to the Lord with joy. Deuteronomy 16 says, you shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days. When you've gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press, you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns. All these people, not just the husband and wife, not just their children, everybody in their household would come. For 7 days you shall keep the feast of the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all your work of your hands, so that you will altogether be joyful. So beloved, when we hear this, does that not raise your heart to joy? And do you maybe think about spending a week feasting? And some of us might be thinking, that's great. Others might be thinking, but that seems like a waste of time. Could be working. Supposed to be working 6 days, right? And yet the Lord has set it aside here for the nation of Israel. The Lord has done is given another Sabbath for Israel. One of the Sabbaths. The Sabbaths plural, like Paul was talking about in Colossians 2. To rejoice in Him, to thank Him, and all that Yahweh had done for him, and all all week spent there so that they wouldn't forget. It's not just a 1 day thing that happened 3 times a year. But it's a week-long thing that happened 3 days a year. So that they wouldn't forget, so they'd get down to the end of the week and they'd be wanting to stay. They'd be wanting to continue being with God's people and being thankful to the Lord. And that week long would have an impression on them. Not just a one day thing, you kind of go through it and then after a month it kind of goes back in the back of your memory and it's gone. But a week long thing that leaves you being able to forget what happened. And so the Lord who richly blesses us beyond all that we could ask or think in these times of festivals for Israel. And then verse 17 it says, 3 times a year all your male shall appear before the Lord. And then we also learn in Deuteronomy, everybody was to appear before the Lord, and perhaps specifically the males at the temple. So these feasts are specifically to be corporate worship before Yahweh. The Lord called them to gather at the tabernacle or at the temple. And yet now when we gather as the temple of God ourselves. God present with us. We are before His throne now, spiritually. And then at the end here, we have 4 particular laws in verses 18 and 19. We are directed to honor God here. He says, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning." In Exodus 34, he says, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning." So he's talking about the feast of Passover here, one of the feasts, the unleavened bread. There's to be no mixture of the blood, the Passover, and leaven from the unleavened bread. There should be no mixture of blood and leaven in the specific context of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Because then you mix that and you mix the symbolism, you mix the whole meaning and the purpose behind it. Just like if we took the Lord's Supper, like some falsely do, and you mix the bread with the wine, you're showing forth Christ's life, not His death. They have to be separated, right? And it's the same here in the Passover. They have to be separated. There can't be any leaven. There has to be no mixture of blood and the leaven. So don't mix them together. Keep them separate. They were to get rid of all the leaven during this feast. They were to get rid of all of it, as God had commanded. And so He's saying here, obey Me. Don't tempt yourselves in not getting rid of all your leaven. Don't tempt yourselves to disobey and mix and confuse and conflate all these things. And therefore forget what I did back in Egypt and how I saved you, redeemed you from bondage of slavery. And of course that reminds us of our bondage of slavery and sin, which the Lord's Supper itself points us to. They shouldn't mix the leaven and the blood. We shouldn't mix the bread and the wine, because it points us back to the cross and our salvation, the salvation we have in Christ. Also, because the leaven itself represented sin and malice, and it says in the New Testament that needs to be gotten rid of. My worship, He's saying, is to cleanse you from all your sin. Don't mix it and introduce it through your weakness. Also, the fat is also not to remain until morning. Again, Exodus 34 says, "You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with anything leavened, or let the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover remain until the morning." And so the offering the sacrifice, in other words, don't leave any leftovers, like the fat. Don't leave any leftovers, but rightly worship Me. Worship Me sincerely and completely is what He's saying. Worship Me completely. Don't leave anything left over. And then verse 19, that you shall bring the choice first fruits of your soil of the harvest into the house of the Lord your God. You're not to boil a young goat in the milk of its mother. In other words, you bring all that you ought to bring in accord with the command. You don't hold anything back. You don't hide it. You don't lie about it like Ananias and Sapphira. Why? Because God knows what He's given you. Don't be judged by the Lord because you held back from Him what is what we ought to bring to Him. And then finally, it talks about the boiling of the goat, that they ought not to use the mother's milk. It's against God's law. And He is the holy Lord. He decides what is holy and what is not. And that particular phrase, I have no idea what it means. I have no idea what it means. Maybe There was a superstition surrounding the cultures that practiced something like this, perhaps in Egypt, but I won't speculate. Lots of commentators speculate, but there's nothing else in the scripture that really speaks of that I know of, and so I won't do that. But either way, the Lord commanded it to be done in Israel, to not do this. And so it should be followed just as we ought to follow, even if we don't understand the command, we ought to follow it, because the Lord commands us. Beloved, our God has given us the Passover lamb. He's loved us as His own Son and delivered Him over. He delivered Christ over to the cross that we would, who believe in Him, would have all things. And in Him we do have all things. And so we must come and obey the Lord in keeping that Sabbath principle, the fourth commandment. And on the Lord's Day especially, compared to all other days, we must come with thanksgiving and joy and remembrance, not empty-handed, but with thanksgiving, joy, and remembrance of all that He has done as our Redeemer and our Creator. We come to Him trusting Him for all that He provides, just as He provided for them. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful in Your Son, Jesus Christ, that You are the provider of all things, that You're the provider of all that we need. We talk about, in our sin, perhaps tempted, claiming that we need rest from our work. You give us that in the Lord's Day. And Father, we need rest for our souls or our minds. You give us that in the Lord's Day. We're thankful that You give us work, though it is because of sin, toil, with great toil and sweat. And yet, Father, thankful that You give us the Lord's Day, a day of resting in You from our pleasures, from worldly employments. And even, Lord, through the Lord's Day, You provide a way for the church to provide for those in need. And through that provision, you ought to use us to call sinners to repentance. And that's really what it's designed to do in our serving the poor, the needy. And so, Father, we pray that You would provide. Provide for all of our needs, that we would trust Your promises, Your commands. Trust Your faithfulness, that You're always faithful. You're always faithful to Israel. That we would not try to add to Your commandments or take away from them. Let us not be tempted to question You, Your commands, but to submit unto them, even if we don't understand them fully. And we could all venture to say we don't understand Your commandments fully. For You are the living and true God, and we are mere men and women and children who are in sin, who have remaining sin. So, Father, we ask that You would sanctify us and cleanse our hearts. Call sinners to repentance and save them, and bring all of us to that, into glory at the right time. That Your name would be praised, even as it is every Lord's Day, especially as we gather together. We pray that as we do gather together, that we would not come empty-handed, but also that we would not come without thanksgiving and joy and praises upon our lips. For of that You are eternally and infinitely deserving. And so, Father, hear our prayers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.